What's up, everybody, and welcome back to another podcast here at City of Hope Church. This is actually week six of our small group series, week five. We skipped having regular small groups, and we had a prayer night instead, so we're currently on week six during the semester. But we're picking right up where we left off. We're going to be talking about pages 66 through 89, and we're starting a brand new section of the book, goal number two, Become Like Him. And yeah, lots of, as this entire book has been, there's tons of really, really good stuff in here, Clay, and I'm excited to jump in.
Hey, man, looks pretty good. I think the beginning is a pretty interesting way to start. He starts out by talking about this skull that he's got sitting on his desk to remind him of death. And one of the things that he discusses is that, Christian monks back in the day, they would take a little bit of scripture and a candle and a skull.
Yeah.
Maybe one of their past dead brothers that was also a monk.
Which is wild.
Yeah.
Really.
To remind them that this is where I'm going and this is my end. And that's kind of interesting. You know, one of the things that I think I've read about, thought about, and even mentioned a time or two is how back in the day, if you see a lot of old churches, or if you go visit old churches, oftentimes even some of these country churches, man, or churches in bigger cities that are very old and, you know, nice architecture and stuff like that, they have a cemetery right next to them.
Mm.
And so every time that was formative in and of itself. Like every time you go to church, you drive by a cemetery, you see a cemetery right outside as you're walking into the church or walking out, that puts you in mind of something, you know? Whereas now our modern American churches are kind of completely the opposite. What we have is much, much different. And usually you walk in and there's like coffee and, you know what I'm saying, in a bookstore or whatever in modern American churches. And you're not thinking about death. You're thinking about how do I live life to the fullest now sometimes, but it's a different way of thinking about it because it's more about avoidance of death than it is an embracing of this is where I'm going, and therefore in that line of thinking, how do I live my life now?
Yeah, and that's the culture too. It's avoiding topics like death or really anything that makes us uncomfortable whatsoever. We just kind of avoid it, don't want to talk about it, don't want to deal with it. And you know, the reasoning behind the skull and everything, like you said, is to, it wasn't necessarily to be dark or depressing or anything like that, but it was a reminder to not waste your life and to, like he says here, remember what matters most in life and to kind of, you know, remember that it's precious and it's fleeting and to not squander it and to kind of keep death before our eyes, so to speak, so that we don't waste life.
Yeah, like Moses said in the psalm there, teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's the essence of it. He talked about how in the ancient catacombs, there was a saying carved into the wall, what you are now, we used to be. What we are now, you will be.
Yeah.
And I think that is... that is good and interesting. There was I think people in ancient times have practiced things like meditating on their death 1 hour a day and also meditating on heaven 1 hour a day and letting that become such a reality that you understand that every day that you live, the words you speak, the activities that you're involved in are going in that to that toward that direction, and that is the ultimate direction. And I think myself included, I get deceived into believing that somehow I need to make things happen so that I am the most successful, perhaps, on this side of eternity.
Mm.
When in reality, I think what that does is that tunes you to try to make the external things in your life work best.
Yeah.
Here's where I need to get the most money or get the best house or be the most successful or, you know, in the words of Donald Trump, win the most. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got to figure out how to win.
Yeah.
In this side of eternity, and I'm worried about the externals. But in reality, here you should be worried about the internals, and that's when the externals will be the reward in the life to come. And so it sort of puts things back together, but.
And it really does, sorry not to jump in front of you there, it really does change your thought process too, like when you start thinking about death in general and like I'm if I sit here and think like eventually I'm going to die, you immediately begin to think about what matters most in life.
Yeah.
You start to think about, and like he said too here in the book, you know, one day when we're gone and, you know, the day comes when our friends and family are gathered around us, what's going to become, what matters most is who we became.
Mm-hmm.
And so you begin to think about things like, you know, what kind of mark am I leaving for my children? And what kind of father am I being? What kind of husband am I being? Like in my relationships and how am I spending my time? And you begin to think about all those things very quickly. I think when you begin to think in terms of, you know, life is fleeting, and it's really easy to miss all that stuff if you don't have that at the forefront of your mind.
Yeah, one thing that he discussed, and I guess this is what I was trying to explain, but David Brooks famously distinguished between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Resume virtues are what we talk about in life. Well, they worked here, they accomplished this, here's the accolades they received. But eulogy virtues are what others talk about when we die. Namely, the people we were, the fabric that made up our character, and the relationships that defined our journey on Earth. And so there is a big difference between, you know, because you can get a lot, people can get a lot of stack up on resume, but people be like, man, that dude was, you know, he's kind of a turd at his death. You know, man, that probably wouldn't come out and say that.
Yeah.
But I think about that sometimes, you know, what, and that's what he's saying, you know, what kind of person are you actually becoming is the most important thing in this life. And so you could fail probably on a lot of your resume virtues, but if your eulogy virtues were growing, then you're actually winning in the right way, I think.
Yeah.
And that's really important. So we think about death, though. Like, a lot of people are afraid of death. I think about that sometimes. Do you fear death at all?
I do.
Yeah, you think about it regularly?
I do. And I tell you, when I started thinking about it, it's when I got diagnosed with Crohn's.
Yeah.
To be honest with you. Because, I mean, you're 18 years old, and I wasn't thinking about death at all. I mean, you just kind of, your mindset is you're young, you got the world in front of you, you got all these possibilities. And then when you're told you got a disease that is going to kill you, I mean, that's pretty much the way they said it, that without coming right out and saying it. Like, you got something that's chronic, it isn't going away, and like immediately in that moment I was like, man. And so I think I'm afraid of dying young.
Yeah,
that's been a huge fear of mine.
Yeah.
And you know, because especially when you have kids and everything else, it's like you want to be there for all the moments. And I mean, you think about that stuff, and so there's a part of me that doesn't, obviously, in my faith. It's like I look forward to it in a way. But there's also a part that is fearful. Yeah.
No, death is traumatic, extremely traumatic. It's the most traumatic thing that a human can experience, and that's why it hurts so bad whenever we lose people that we love and stuff like that. And maybe, you know, probably a lot of it for me, I fear things. I have fears of certain things, and sometimes they're weird, and sometimes they're hard to define and explain to people, the certain things that I fear. But death has not been one of them. But as I kind of analyze it, I think perhaps it's because I've not been touched that way. Like, I've never had, I mean, I've had some near-death experiences, like in car wrecks or whatever, but even that didn't really spook me. But then, you know, I've lost some people that were very close to me, but not tragically, not kind of unexpected. I think sometimes when you're touched by death in a traumatic way, it affects you to where you're opened up to fear a little bit more, and death itself is kind of, you know, taking that opportunity. I think there's a spirit of death, and it tries to take that opportunity to kind of haunt people. And I don't know. It's just some thoughts that I have, because for me, I have fears, but fear of death has never been never been one very overwhelming for me, mm-hmm. but I talked to so many people that it's like this overwhelming thing.
Yeah.
And then even from a biblical perspective, Hebrews 2, it addresses that fear directly by saying that, you know, Jesus took on flesh and blood just like us so that he could become like us and taste death for us.
Yeah.
So that he could set us free from that bondage that we were subject to all of our lives, which was the fear of death.
Yeah.
And he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil.
Yeah.
And so that's what, you know, as we even move into this Easter season, one of the things that we think about over and over again is how Jesus, and meditate on that, not just the fact that we will die, but that Jesus tasted death for us so we could literally be set free from the bondage of the fear of death, and he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is Satan.
Yeah.
So used to, you know, Christians, if we can embrace it and allow it, one, we trust in a sovereign Father who loves us more than we could ever imagine, numbers the hairs on our heads, knows the time that we will die, and now because Jesus has entered into death and made a way out, we actually have death as a gift, because it's the point of our greatest transformation. But that's another thing that's very hard to embrace, because once again, I think we shift, we move far more into what can we get done and how can we flourish in this life. And I think God wants us to flourish in this life. But, you know, you had it says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Yeah. And nobody ever adds that third one on the other one, which is that we love our lives not unto death.
Yeah.
And we're willing to die for this thing.
Yeah.
Because we know that our guy has defeated death.
Amen.
Anyway, I just you know, I thought about that because so many people I know struggle with that. But anyway, the point that he's saying with the death thing is ultimately just to move us into spiritual formation. And the point that he's making is the point that he's made over and over and over again, is that all of these things are happening to everyone.
Yeah.
It's just how does it happen? And spiritual formation is going to happen whether you like the Bible or you're a Christian or not. Every human being on planet Earth is being formed over a long period of time through a complex alchemy of genetic inheritance, family patterns, childhood wounds, education, habits, decisions, relationships, inner orientations, attitudes, environments, responses to those said environments, and more. Everybody's spirits are being formed constantly, mm-hmm. over this long period of time, and you are becoming someone, and it's not optional. Every thought that you think in a day, every emotion that you allow to shape your behavior, every attitude you let rest in your body, every decision that you make, each word you speak, every relationship and the habits that make up your days, all those things, how you respond to pain and suffering, how you handle success or failure, they're forming you into a particular shape because you're a human being, and human beings are always changing and always being formed into something, period, day by day.
And then he goes on to say there, and I really liked, you know, if you believe otherwise and you really don't give any thought to the things that we're talking about, that's when you're getting dangerously close to wasting your life.
Yeah.
You're just kind of going through the motions.
And
C.S. Lewis here, I like what he said too, that all of us are on a trajectory to either life or death, and the farther we follow that trajectory, the more pronounced its effects on us becomes. He said, we are either becoming immortal horrors or everlasting splendors.
Have you ever read that book, The Great Divorce?
I've not, no.
I'd recommend that book to everybody. It's about hell, but it's a fictional book. It's about these people that there's a bus that runs from hell to heaven every day. But the problem is people won't get on the bus. And the reason they don't get on the bus is because they're already locked into a particular mindset that is an internal hell of their own that won't allow them to get on the bus to move in a positive direction.
Yeah.
And I think about that, man, all the time, because if I'm being honest, like, there's a little bit of hell in me. And that's a wild statement for a pastor to say, but there's a little bit of hell in me.
I mean, I think if we're honest that we can all say that.
And what I mean by that is I constantly, you know, he talks about his issue with anxiety and stuff like that. And I, you know, certain things can happen in my life when I get put in stressful situations or pressure situations. And all of a sudden I see anger and frustration and negativity just starting to like cultivate in my heart and spread. And I think to myself that is where hell begins. And that could take me down all sorts of different paths. And it's that part of me. I even remember when I was young, you know, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, that I didn't have the ability to cut back and keep in check. And so when it overtook me, it plunged me into darkness, and I sought relief through other things that plunged me into even deeper darkness. And so there's this constant, that's the point, is like when I'm not actively really cutting back that overgrowth of darkness and making sure that I'm cultivating my heart in the presence of the Lord in prayer and spiritual practices and things like that, then all of a sudden these things start to come in my life. But that's what he's saying, is everybody is on a path, or they're on a way of a road that they choose in life. And what he says is like death is it just seals the trajectory.
Yeah.
If you're headed in the direction of hell, when you die, it just seals the trajectory of your life. You're just locked into that trajectory that you were always on, so to speak. And heaven is the same way. You know, I've heard one commentator say, in the end, you know, so it lists like the works of the flesh. It lists sexual sin and then spiritual sin, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and jealousies and divisions. And these are all the works of the flesh, and drunkenness and orgies, all these things, right? And then it says, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. One commentator said this, though. We like to think that, oh, man, then all those people who practice those things and love those things and want to live those things, and that's just their life, the things that they love. That's what it means to practice them. And then all of a sudden they die, and they're like, oh, Lord, let me in. No, they won't want in, because they have locked themselves into a reality on earth where they actually, in their heart, despise the reality of the kingdom of heaven, because they love the things that heaven rejects. Mm. And that's a far different way of looking at things.
It is.
We like to think that people are just out here practicing wickedness all the time and the evil. But when they're that's what C.S. Lewis is trying to say, is that when you're faced with heaven, you're actually rejecting it now.
Yeah.
You're rejecting it right now through your practices, through the way that you live. So if you're rejecting it right now, the kingdom of heaven right now, the love that Christ offers right now, yeah, you're doing it out of deception. Absolutely. It's not because you can see clearly, it's because you're blinded. But the deeper you go into that darkness, the greater the blindness is, so that even when heaven is standing right in front of you, there will be people get off the bus in heaven in his book and look at it and see the beautiful grass and just the fields flowing and the light on top of the mountain just moving in that direction. They're like, I don't know, I've got some things I got to take care of. You know, like whatever. Just yeah. Like there's something in their heart that won't allow them to see the good, receive the good, and move in the direction of heaven.
And I think that's what you see a lot of times with people now, even like when you try to share the gospel or try to invite people to church or, you know, something along those lines, small groups or whatever. It's like I guess in my mind, it's like, how do you not, like, see this?
Yeah.
You know, like, how do you get stuck in such a system of life where you know it's led to destruction?
Yeah.
Like, you've experienced it time and time and time again, and here's this other thing. Like, to me, it seems like it was something would click.
Yeah.
And for some people, it does, you know. But like you said, over time, you gradually get more and more and more locked in. And you think, I guess that's why as a person gets older, it's even harder for them to come
well, that,
to
that's,
know the Lord.
That's one of the things that he said. And I don't know how true it is, but, I mean, the more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, that's you know, that's pretty accurate. It is more difficult for people to. The statistics show that as people get older, they're generally not going to come to the Lord that often. You're not going to see a lot of 80-year-old people get saved and repent, because they're locking in one direction or the other. Yeah. And what he said was, like, if you see people that are 20 or 30, as the kids say, they're just mid. You know, they're not that bad of a person, but they're not that good of a person either. They're just sort of in the middle, just a normal human being. But when you find somebody in their 80s, they're like either the most gentle, loving, sweet people that you've ever met and just self-sacrificial, or they're the hardest, meanest, hatefulest, most cantankerous people you've ever met. You don't find too many of them just somewhere in the middle. Because they've been traveling a formational path for so long in one direction or the other that they've went on the deep side of it and pressed in and locked themselves into it.
Isn't that so true, though?
There's definitely some truth to it.
Yeah.
But, you know, and I sit here and think about myself as 37, at 37, because I'll be honest with you, like, I feel like as far as following the way of Jesus goes, when I first got saved, I didn't have the same responsibilities that I have, and I did so much better at the actual practices and just receiving the grace of God for Him to transform my life.
Yeah.
But then as I got more responsibilities, I've not been as good at handling the pressures of life like I should, and I've lost some of that. But obviously the Lord wanted me to take on those responsibilities. It's my own, in the areas that I fall short, it's my own personal weaknesses that He's trying to help me grow through. And that's the thing, like we're in a real journey of growth. And even if you're, I feel like sometimes the Lord just has to do with us. Like if I think about myself being a pastor, it's like, maybe it's just because, you know, I was after His heart, you know, and obviously He called me to it. But daggone, man, He's got to work with some raw materials sometimes. You know what I mean? It's because people just don't. I'm not there. I don't feel sanctified, holy, and loving enough to pastor God's flock.
Yeah.
And so you evaluate where you're at in life and who you're becoming and what path you're on, and that's a good thing. But that's what we're trying to do. Yeah. We're just trying to stay on the path and help each other stay on that path.
Yeah. I was encouraged a little bit by the section, too, where he's just talking about time in general and how this is an extremely slow process. And, it, you know, even like physical age, there are growth spurts and there's things that happen, you know, miraculously and instantaneously. But for the most part, this is a very slow thing. And I like how he's talking to his wife. And, like, he was, you know, struggling with anxiety or whatever else. And he asked her, do you think that I'll ever become, you know, just, like, joyful and free and this and that? And she said, yeah. And he said, you know, how long is it going to take? And she answered and said, probably in your 60s. And, like, he said, you know, she wasn't saying it to be funny, but that was, like, her best guesstimation. And you know, to think that, because sometimes I get frustrated at all the things that I'm not and all the things that I, because, and he makes another point, you know, it's not that, I think a lot of people want to change. And if we really sit down and begin to reflect and pray, oftentimes we're, I think my mind goes to the things that I want to do better or things that I want to grow in or the things that I struggle in and the thing, you know, the person that I want to be. And although, you know, some things do happen quickly, for the most part, it is a slow, gradual process, and to just trust that and realize it, I don't know, almost gives me a little comfort. And, you know, because that's, a lot of us are in those stages of life with young kids and young families and, you know, work and everything else. And not to make excuses at all, because like you said, that's where the disciplines come in, and that's where we do have to set real strict boundaries if we want to continue in really growing in spiritual formation. And
yeah, that's the sad part of it is that I think holiness and sanctification, us actually becoming more like Jesus, it does, you know, I was thinking the other day, I was talking to Brian Jackson about basketball, and, you know, he's talking about his boy was getting up at like 5 a.m. every morning to shoot a bunch of jump shots, and that's awesome, you know what I mean? Like, if you're, whatever you're going to give yourself to, you want to really develop it. I remember when we were in high school, you know, on the golf team, my senior year, we were like ranked sixth in the state, but one of the things we did was we went to the golf course every morning, like, I don't know, like, it was 6 a.m., just start hitting buckets of balls, But the thing is there, you know, that's that one of the double-edged swords of the spiritual growth thing is like, okay, so you're not doing so good And then you say, oh, well, I can start doing these spiritual practices. I can start praying, reading, fasting, etc., and I can make some changes. But then you try that, and your flesh gets a hold of you, and you fail, and then you just slip back into a mode of where you're not doing it anymore, and you're overwhelmed with just triviality. And then you feel like junk because you're not doing those things that could bring about the transformation, and it just puts you in this spiral, man.
Yeah.
And I think that's where the grace and mercy of God comes in. And you just cast yourself on the Lord, and you say, Lord, you have got to help me.
Yeah.
And he always does, and he always picks you up, and he always puts you back on the path. But I find that a lot of times that's where I'm at spiritually is saying, you know, Lord, I'm struggling to do the things that I need to do to lay myself before you in a way where you can actually really transform me.
Yeah.
But, and that's where his like I said, his grace and mercy does come in. But I will say, like you said, he says it's a long, slow process and not a one-time event. One guy said spiritual formation is the slowest of all human movements. I remember when I was in seminary, I got up and I gave my testimony, and I was basically saying, you know, I was going through this, I was going through that, I was reading, I was praying, I was fasting, I was failing, I was trying to do better, and then going back and you know, submitting to my addiction again, and this process happening over the course of a year. And then in the testimony, like when the Holy Spirit came on me in a moment when I cried out to Jesus, and I said, and just instantly the Lord set me free. Well, one of my professors was in the back of the room, and he kind of laughed out loud. But I had him in class later that day, and he said, you know, Clay, he said, I couldn't help myself. He said, I laughed out loud whenever you said instantly the Lord set you free. And I said, why is that? And he said, well, I get what you're saying. You struggled up to that point, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord, the power of the Spirit came in and set you free, and there was a dramatic change in that moment. But he said, it didn't happen instantly, my friend. Yeah. It happened over the course of that entire last year.
You just described this whole year
of you battling. Yeah. And I think sanctification works that way. It's both instantaneous and progressive.
Yeah.
When you get saved, there's an instantaneous sanctification where God sets you apart to himself. But then you start to work these spiritual practices in, man, and it's hard. And there's people out there right now that they're struggling. They're trying to quit cussing. You know what I'm saying? They're trying to change their behavior, their attitude. They're trying to forgive people. There's certain sinful patterns of behavior. People that I've even talked to recently just really struggling with this stuff. And you're starting to implement practices, though, and what you're going to find is you're in an up-and-down battle right there. But there are moments when you choose to continue to seek the Lord. There's progressive spiritual change that sometimes you don't even notice, and then sometimes there are marked encounters and moments with the Lord where dramatic change happens.
Yeah.
It sort of launches you into this next stage, but then you go back into the day-to-day grinding it out, spiritual patterns of spiritual growth. And we kind of need both, honestly. You need breakthrough moments.
So would you say then, I know this is not a formula for every case, because every case is different, but the majority of times, like, big breakthrough moments happen because you've been on this type of process, journey?
I think so. I mean, I think biblically you kind of have that. I mean, there are moments and have been moments where God just shows up and boom, just does something. I mean, Jesus showed up and knocked Paul off his horse.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And like that can happen, but it's the exception and not the rule. And I think the rule is God invites us by his Spirit and we start to respond and we hear what he's asking us to do, and we start to be obedient, and we start to put these practices in, and we're being formed, receiving his grace. But then I do think that is going to lead us into, like, power encounters oftentimes with the Holy Spirit, where there's all of a sudden, like, I've been seeing, because that's what I did for a year. I tried hard and participated with God and prayed and fasted and read the scripture and was learning and trying to cut things out, but just kept failing. But I did see a little bit of, I got better.
Yeah.
I was cutting some things down, but they still had a hold on me.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden there was a moment where the Holy Spirit came in and broke chains.
Yeah.
And then the stuff didn't have a hold on me any longer. Because there are elements of deliverance. I mean, when we look at people that get deliverance from like demonic activity and stuff, man, a lot of that stuff is instantaneous.
Yeah.
Now, they do have to go do the work of discipleship afterward, or they could fall back into a lot of the same junk. But some of their deliverance is instantaneous.
Yeah.
And they notice, man, this I used to do this, and I'm not doing that anymore. That's like...
And even in that, sometimes it seems, at least from my experience, it seems like those people even have been kind of on a journey themselves where they're getting to a place where they notice something in their life is not right and they want rid.
That's exactly right. Speaking of that, which some people are skeptical about the whole deliverance ministry and the demonic and stuff like that, but you and I have spoken about this, like the people that I have seen really get set free from demonic forces, just like you said, something has brought them to that point where it's like, I'm so ready and I'm desperate. I need help.
Yeah.
I need freedom. I want rid of this. And you can't just show up on some random Joe out in a street corner somewhere and just start saying, "Come out." And I mean, unless the Lord really enables you to do that, because those people are on their own spiritual journey and they've got to come to that place. But one scripture that I like to go to, Romans 5:17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And so one of the things where he's talking about on being formed is God is doing this to us, but we have to yield to the work of transforming grace. We can't change ourselves.
Yeah.
But what John Wesley called it was a means of grace. There's justifying grace, there's sanctifying grace that transforms us, there's glorifying grace in the end, but we have to have means of receiving that grace. And the word for receive, actually I taught this one time and a dude got a tattoo, lambano, on his arm over it. But there's three Greek words for receiving. Haromai would be me just placing something in your lap. You didn't even open your hands to it. I forced it on you.
Yeah.
Dekamai would be you took it from me violently. The violent sees it by force.
Yeah.
But then lambano is this thing is offered to you, but unless you take it, you reach out and take it to receive it, you're not going to have it.
Right.
It's not going to be forced in your life.
Yeah.
And so you have this opportunity because Jesus has died on the cross for you. He has made an abundance of grace available for your spiritual transformation.
Yeah.
But you have to actively receive that abundance of grace. And the means of grace by which we receive that are things like corporate worship, communion, fellowship with the saints, the reading and studying of Scripture, prayer and meditation and fasting and solitude and silence and all of these different spiritual practices that have been given to us, acts of mercy, loving people out in public, being a witness to the gospel, all of those things, those are our responsibility to cooperate with God's transforming grace. And if we don't actively participate in that, we're not going to be yielded to God. It's those are the practices by which we open our lives up and say, "God, here I am, transform my heart." We can't transform ourselves by doing those things, but when we do those things, we open ourselves to the God who can transform us.
Yeah. And he quotes St. Augustine here. It says, "Without God, we cannot, and without us, God will not."
Yes.
And then he also goes on to talk about, you know, even like the balance of like self-effort, for example, because a lot of times we think we can do everything on our own. And you know, this formation we're talking about is not opposed to self-effort. In fact, you need to put forth a measure of effort, but that's where the balance comes in. It's essentially doing what you can, doing the disciplines and doing the practices, but also realizing that there's an element to God has to move in the things that only He can move in. So there's like, you're making the way he words it here is you're making yourself available to him.
Well, and see, because that's the thing, you could just not even, there are people, believe it or not, there are people who pray and have no idea who they're praying to. They just do it as a practice. there are people who fast and for various reasons.
Yeah.
And there's no reliant, and that changes your will. I mean, you can exercise your willpower to fast, and it'll change you in and of itself. You can experience some degree of change through willpower, and he's going to talk about that here in a minute. But that's not where we're at. All the spiritual practices for Christians is pushing us into a desperation and a dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit to break into our lives, to make us supernaturally like Christ. And you know, one of the things that we always have to be reminded of, this is, I was convicted reading this the whole time, but love, you know, I preached about this a few days ago, but love is the acid test of spiritual formation.
Yeah.
And the single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? Not are we becoming more biblically educated or practicing more spiritual disciplines or more involved in church. Those are all good things, but not the most important thing. If you want to chart your progress on the spirituality journey, test the quality of your closest relationships, namely by love and the fruit of the Spirit. With the people who know you best, say you are becoming more loving, joyful, and at peace. More patient, less frustrated, kinder, gentler, softening with time, and pervaded by goodness, faithful especially in hard times, and self-controlled. Are you growing into in love not just for your friends and family, but also for your enemies when you're hurt and wounded and treated unjustly? Are you finding yourself increasingly able to emotionally release the bitterness, to absorb the pain and not give it back in kind, and to pray for and even bless those who curse you? So these are real tests. So is this what we're becoming? You know, and sometimes I think to myself, you know, you can get so lost even in like running a church or anything like that you think that somehow is more important than you becoming a person of love.
Yeah. And he talked, there's a section there too where he talks about, you know, when you're talking about these practices and things like that, it can, even for Christians, it can become this like self-help type journey, where it's just all about you and your inward transformation and what you're doing, which is good, but that should ultimately lead you into, like, okay, what are you doing now? Like, how is that translating into actually how you're treating people? And like you're saying here, love. I mean, that's the – I agree. I highlighted all those things as you read them, you know, and – I immediately thought about my wife. Like, if I ask her this, if someone asked her these questions and she was truthful, like, what would she say?
I thought something similar, man. I was just like, golly, you know. That's why this book is good, though, because it you know, all of us need to regularly be put in check as far as, man, is this the person that I'm seeking to become, or am I allowing some kind of lie, some kind of thought or belief come into my heart and mind that's trying to push me away from these things, and then I find myself getting frustrated and aggravated or whatever else, and I'm not becoming a loving person, and that's the end goal.
Yeah, I think one of the, from this section in particular, it's like one of the main things that I drew from it is like it puts you in. It like brings to perspective like what matters most, like even starting with the death thing and like moving into like these qualities, like at the end of the day, like what really matters most, and you know, who are we really, and what are we displaying? And you know, on paper you can read all this and all that and it's really good, but when you read sections like that, it kind of like, it almost kind of, you know, we talk about the spiritual defibrillator. It's kind of like those moments where you're like shocked back into like reality of like, man, this is what it's about. This is, you know, it's more than just like this self-help journey of becoming better people. Like, this is life and death. It's heaven, hell. It's, you know, the way we're treating people. It's generations of our family that are, you know, we're leaving a legacy behind for them. And I mean, just so much good stuff that it puts you face to face with.
Yeah. And so he says this is spiritual formation. the process of being formed into a person of self-giving love through deepening surrender to and union with the Trinity. And so there, like he says over and over again, there are no accidental saints. You don't become Christ-like naturally. It's not something that just you wake up and you're like, oh, man, I'm been like Jesus today. Matter of fact, you'll find that you let a week go by where you're not paying attention and you are about to tear somebody's head off. And you're like, how'd I get there? So formation, it will happen. But you have to be pretty intentional. And you got to choose and keep choosing day after day to become more like Jesus. And one of the things that he says is in the North American church, spiritual formation is kind of broken down into a three-part formula. Go to church, read your Bible and pray, and give. And while all of those three things are great, they're going to fall short in actually bringing deep transformation into your life. And he, on page 82, he brings up this critical journey that these folks developed, a six-stage spiritual development theory. And so it starts with recognition of God. You're first getting saved. Then you start bringing some of those practices into play. You know, you're reading your Bible more. You're learning to pray. And then you start to have a productive life and you start to do pretty well. But this is still shallow spiritual growth. And you hit a wall. Mm. And in that wall, you're trying to figure out what you're doing, but one of the things that he talks about is just like we don't know how to move beyond that. We don't know, really know, understand how to move beyond that. And he mentions this book, Celebration of Discipline, and I think I've recommended that book to people since forever.
Yeah,
I read that probably when I was about 23 years old or something like that. And when I read it, it was Celebration of Discipline. He breaks down 15 specific disciplines, practices of the church and their impact on our lives. But see, he lays out in the beginning the same thing that we've just said, Richard Foster does. And John Mark Comer gets a lot of his stuff from Richard Foster and Dallas Willard. And that's what they emphasize is like, Jesus has saved us, but guess what? He wants to keep on saving us, and that's going to require our participation. Yeah. And by keep on saving us, I mean he wants us to work out that salvation with fear and trembling so that we become holy.
Yeah,
that we become like Jesus, and so
you know that was an interesting point that he brought up is like, you know, talking about like holiness and like even like becoming like saints. Sometimes like the language in the Christian church and from people is just like, it's almost like we don't want that. It's just like, you know, I'm just a little old sinner here and. You know, thank goodness I'm saved by the mercy of the Lord, which is true.
Yeah.
But it's like, it's a cop out because we don't want to move past that.
Yeah.
Like when you think about like, not like, imagine someone sitting down like, man, I'm moving into holiness. I'm becoming a more holy person. I'm becoming more of a, trying to become more of a saint and not saying that in like a conceited way, like you're better than everybody else, but like really striving toward becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah.
That's not language you usually hear a ton.
Yeah. Well, you know, we are all broken people, and I think we mess up, and so we want to give ourselves an out, and it feels better to be able to say, hey, we're just all sinners saved by grace. That is a reality.
Yes.
We are all just sinners saved by grace. But every place where we find out in Scripture that we're sinners saved by grace, it goes on to say, now here's how you ought to walk.
Yeah.
And like, here's how you ought to live.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be pursuing holiness. And it pretty much, that's in every book of the New Testament almost. Like, there's this element of transformation and walking with a new lifestyle and a new way of life and being transformed. But people, like you said, they don't emphasize it because, you know what, it requires something of us.
Yeah.
There's responsibility to it, and there's a demand, and it's difficult. So what he says is, here's the fallout. We got churches that are full of people who are Christians, but they're not really followers of Jesus. A lot of times people are hypocritical, and that's why when people look at the church, they judge the church, and they're like, well, they ain't living it. You know, they just go to church, and they're just sinners saved by grace. They're just like me, so they're no different.
Yeah.
And then there's a generation of people disillusioned with the faith, just So they look for other stuff. Well, it doesn't look like Christianity is really working for anybody. These people go to church, and I don't see anything good out of their life, so maybe I should dabble in some kind of Buddhism or meditative practice or maybe New Age religion or something different to try to get something going.
Yeah.
And so there's just all these different things, but just to finish up here, this part that we're in, he talks about three losing strategies, and willpower being one of them. And I think in my talk about just what I went through, I was doing some spiritual disciplines, but I was using a lot of willpower to try to stop certain things. And I think a lot of times God will allow you to use that willpower so that it turns you to in desperation toward Jesus.
Yeah.
Where you say, I can't do this. I need your help.
Yeah.
And that's where spiritual power comes in.
Yeah, this is a great section. You know, like you said there, he talks about, you know, there's a lot of people who just don't know what this transformation journey looks like and how to overcome that wall. And he talks about he's going to get into things that what does work as far as that transformation, but in this section talking about things that don't work, and that first one you talked about being willpower, he goes on to talk about. And that's this is the section I was talking about earlier, where like self effort and grace become like partners.
Yeah.
And he says here, but the main function of self effort is in our formation is to do what we can do, make space to surrender to God via the practices of Jesus, so God can do what we can't do.
Yeah.
To heal, liberate, transform us into people of love.
Yeah. There is a theology out there where people basically say, you know, you can't save yourself, and I agree. Only God can save you. But they're like, well, you can't even participate in that. And then I remember asking a guy one time, well, can I participate in my sanctification? And he said, no, you can't. And I totally disagree with that.
Yeah.
It's clear that Scripture calls us to use our own effort and our own energies to seek the Lord, to draw near to Him, to go after Him, to ask. Like I can participate in my sanctification. Matter of fact, not only can I am called to and commanded to participate in my own sanctification. God is the only one who can change me into the image of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But if I don't participate with it, He's not going to do it.
Yeah.
And that's just how it's laid out in Scripture. So, like you said, willpower is not going to be enough, but we still do have to put in our... It's crucial, he says, but it's not the solution.
Yeah.
And then the other element, and I think this is another important one, most people think, well, if I just get more and more and more Bible knowledge. And you know what that does, though? If you get around people, like, and I love Bible knowledge. Honestly, if I'm in error to any degree as a pastor, it's that I'm heavy on knowledge, you know, and maybe lacking some other areas. I think Bible study is important. I think reading is important. The thing, though, that I find about reading and Bible study is that what it usually does, if I read a book or if I'm reading Scripture and studying, it's not like I just sit there and ruminate in my knowledge. I let it take me into the prayer closet and try to pray that from my head down into my heart. And but what happens is if you're just all doctrine, and what knowledge you have, and all it is about what you think and what you believe mentally, is as important as those things are, that knowledge actually puffs up and makes you a proud person.
Yeah.
And usually those people are very critical of other Christians. They think they're right and everybody else is wrong, and you get that Pharisaism type of a mentality, I think, whenever you live that way. But James K. A. Smith, who's a wonderful author, he said you can't think your way to Christ-likeness. Information alone does not produce transformation. There's something that has to happen where that stuff that is coming into your head moves down into your heart. And that one of the issues with that is like, and he kind of points this out, but how easy is it to hear a sermon on anything?
Yeah.
He uses like generosity. You come in, you hear like, we should be generous. We should give to the poor and fund missions and yada, yada. And everybody's like, amen.
Yeah.
Because they know it in their head, but they actually don't leave that day and become a more generous person.
Mm.
And that's where we're at. Like, we know these things in our head. We can say amen and shout the preacher down and agree all day. But when we leave, that which is in our head has not taken root in our heart, and we've not been transformed by it.
Yeah.
And so that's why it's not enough to just have more Bible study. And then lastly, the zap from heaven. And I love that he used the Matrix, because I've always said, man, I wish I could just download stuff like the Matrix and know how to do it.
Yeah.
Imagine the trouble we would save ourselves. And, you know, I've been a part of Pentecostal churches, and I love Pentecostal churches. I love their belief in the Spirit. I've encountered amazing things in Pentecostal churches, but the error that I did see a lot of times was that rather than emphasizing discipleship and spiritual growth, it was like, if you needed anything fixed, you just came to every church service, and when we got wild enough and we reached a high point of just spiritual activity, come and everybody lay hands on you and that should fix it.
Yeah.
That should fix your problem. And I believe, I have seen moments like that where God really does a work.
Yeah.
Like, we believe in the laying on of hands and healing and deliverance and all these things. But that, again, I think that is the exception and not the rule. Yeah. It does happen, but you can't use that as your primary form of spiritual growth and transformation.
Yeah.
And so thank God for those moments where the Spirit moves. And but we need breakthrough, and we need those moments. But, you know, one of the things that he says is, at its worst, that kind of practice is just laziness.
Yeah.
Because we don't want to do the unglamorous work of day-to-day discipleship. We just want to go to a church service or a conference or a revival and get hands laid on and it get fixed. And it just don't happen that way.
Yeah.
Yeah.
This is incredibly good stuff.
Yeah.
And like you said, you know, I think when you have those moments, like in a church service or whatever, it's great. And, you know, things do happen and it launches you into something, but that's it's just that it should always, I feel like, launch. And he even brings up, like, you know, even looking at Jesus, and when he done miraculous things to people, he often followed it up with something like, now go and do this.
Yeah.
Or, you go and, you know, sin no more. And, or, you know, he gave them something to do in that regard. And same thing here, you know, we can't let, although it's great, we have to be willing to, you know, it's just a cop out again, like you said, for me to just go and expect like this download from heaven that just changes my whole character.
Yeah.
When really I've got to be willing to put in some day to day work and meet. And again, going back, you know, not that you're fixing yourself. You're depending on the Holy Spirit to do that. He is the one changing you, but you're, like we've said already, making yourself available, and you're willing to do the mundane day-to-day things to gradually work into becoming someone new.
Yeah, and I would argue that those lightning bolt moments from heaven of encounter in the church are actually reflective. You know, you can muster that stuff up in a church service, and church services can have a culture where they just get wild and it looks like something's happening every time. But when things really do happen, it's 99% of the time it's because somebody has been seeking him for it.
Yeah, yeah.
Up to that moment.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen when you just got a bunch of lazy Christians who are kind of going through the motions and binging Netflix all week long and then come to a church service on Sunday. You can muster up stuff and get loud and shout and spit and holler and do all kinds of things, but the real breakthrough moments happen because you've had people seeking in the secret place and doing the work of spiritual discipline where nobody's looking, and then they come together corporately and the power of God is manifest there to do a work, because there's this awareness that we're open to it because we've been seeking the Lord privately. So anyway, in the goal of transformation, becoming like him, we're going to dive deeper the next week into kind of breaking through that wall and moving a little bit further.
Great stuff. Guys, thank you so much for listening. Hope you enjoyed this episode, and we'll talk to you on the next one.